Let's pray together. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we may come to Thee, though Thou art the exalted God and the God of all power. Thou sustains every life, and every one of us is dependent upon Thee. O Lord, we praise Thee that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we are received as children of God, and that we have this access to Thee. How we praise Thee that we have even hope of dwelling with Thee forever in Thine everlasting home. O Lord, we praise Thee for these wonderful blessings. We adore Thee that in the Lord Jesus Christ we are truly made spiritually rich in every provision, in everything. And our present life, even our physical lives, are kept under Thy kind provisions. O Father, we adore Thee, that Thou only canst deal with sinners as such. For we are not worthy of these mercies, yet Thou dost bestow them upon us. We come and ask that Thou would be with us this evening. O wash away our sins and cleanse us. Help us to draw near to Thee with all our hearts. Grant that we have grace to worship Thee, our hearts uniting with our lips, to call upon Thy name in all reverence, and have our hearts open for the blessing of Thy word. O Lord, be with us, and receive our praise and adoration this evening, and speak to every heart. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for His sake. Amen.
Amen.
Let's begin by singing from hymn number 171. Hymn number 171. Come, humble souls, approach your God with songs of sacred praise. Number 171.
Come, humble souls, approach your God with songs of sacred praise.
scripture reading is from the book of Genesis and chapter 1. Genesis and chapter 1. And we begin from verse 9. Verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creatures that have life, and fowls that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth." And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth a living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree which in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat or food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. we ask the Lord's blessing over that reading of His Word. Let's sing together a hymn that helps us reflect upon the love of our dear Saviour. Number 254. 254. My song is Love Unknown, My Saviour's Love to Me. Hymn number 254.
Save me, love to me. Love to me. please. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious and merciful Father, we have come before Thee this evening. Father, we come before Thy throne of grace. Father, we come with deep humility. Our Heavenly Father, we come to praise and glorify Thy name, the Sovereign King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha and the Omega. Our Heavenly Father, besides You, there's no other God. Father, You are the Creator and Sustainer of heaven and earth. Authorities and principalities are all under You. Our Heavenly Father, Your knowledge and Your wisdom is uncontestable. Father, the human mind cannot comprehend Thee. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise You for all Thine attributes. We praise You for all these, and especially for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, Your only begotten Son, that You sent Him into this world. He who was in high heavens left His high office there and came to dwell among sinful men and to lay down His life, that our sins will be forgiven us and we shall be reconciled unto Thee, our source of life and our source of power. Even at times that we were rebelled against Thee, O Heavenly Father, accept our praises and our adoration, for You alone deserve to be praised and to be glorified. Father, we pray that Your kingdom will be established and be blessed under the leadership of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to confess our sins unto You. Father, we are not even worthy to come before Thee. We are sinful through and through. But Father, we are trusting in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His work on Calvary, which has cleansed us from our sins, to come before Thee. So Father, have mercy upon us, look down upon us, and pardon and forgive us of our sins afresh. Cleanse us anew, Father, as we come, and listen to our prayers, and prepare us as we come under Thy feet to study Thy way. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, committing our church into Your hands, both the universal church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and our local church, Grace Reformed Baptist Church. Oh, Father, we thank You for all Thou hast done for us and continue to do. And we pray for Your continued blessing and guidance and direction in everything we do. Oh, Father, we acknowledge what Thou hast done for us from the beginning, that we were looking for this place, and how Thou hast led us and protected us and provided for us, even up to today. Father, we thank You that as a young church, all our ministries are running, that we are most grateful, and we bring them before Thee one by one for Thy blessing, that you all progress, that the purpose for which the church was cited in this place will be fulfilled. So Father, we bring before Thee our gospel ministry. Thank You so much for this ministry, and we pray for the progress of the ministry, for this is the only means Thou hast appointed that men shall be saved. The gospel which alone has the power to change the hearts of wicked men. Oh, Father, we thank You that week by week we hear this gospel being preached from this pulpit. Father, we thank You for the visitors who come, even for those who have come and are not coming again. Oh, Father, we pray that as Thou hast promised that Thy word does not go and come back in vain, it will be fruitful and effective in their hearts, wherever they are, and they will meditate upon them. And if there be any that has not been saved, Father, Thou will save them. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for our visitation ministry in the community. We thank You that we are able to go out on Saturdays to preach Thy word and to distribute tracts. So, Father, we pray that Thou will bless all these our efforts, that through them people might know about this church. And even those who have the tracts will be able to read them and understand the need for repentance and salvation. Oh, our Heavenly Father, we thank You for our children ministry. We thank You for the number of children Thou hast given us and the enthusiasm that they used to come here Sunday afternoons. Father, we know that all these are Thy making, and we pray for Your continued blessing upon these children. We pray for their safety as we convey them to and through their houses. Oh, Father, so far we have not heard of any calamity. Therefore, we pray that Thou will continue to bless us, to guide us and protect us, from any calamity. Father, we thank you for the teachers and the helpers who help in this ministry. Father, we bless every one of them. Oh, Father, grant us wisdom and grace to lead exemplary lives, life that these children can emulate. Oh, Father, do this for thy own glory's sake and for the blessings of thy people. Oh, Father, we thank you for our weeknight meeting and the children who come, and the topic, especially the current topic that we are treating, about prayer. Oh, Father, we thank you for the teacher. We thank you for such a topic that we are teaching these children how to pray fervently and effectively. So, Father, we pray for your blessing that these children will understand all what we teach them and it will be effective in their lives. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our teaching ministries. We thank you that we are able to gather every Wednesday evening and Sunday evenings to study thy word. Oh, Father, thou hast said that without knowledge your people perish. So as we come to learn, Father, bless whatever we learn in our hearts and help us to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and be true disciples, well equipped for every good work. Our Heavenly Father, commit our prayer meetings into your hands. We thank you for the privilege of prayer that we can meet every Tuesday. Pour our hearts unto thee. Oh, Father, we thank you for yesterday, for all thou hast enabled us to pray for. And Father, it is our prayer that thou will answer us in accordance with thy will. Oh, Heavenly Father, commit our pastor into your hands. Father, we thank you for putting this idea into his heart. And we thank you for how far thou hast brought him, the support and the encouragement. Father, we continue to commit him into your hands, and thou will bless him and his family, thou will direct him, and wherever, whatever he needs, Father, in terms of support or encouragement, oh, Father, that thou will give him, grant him good health and vitality, travel mercies, wisdom and knowledge to continue this noble job thou hast entrusted into his hands. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray for those who also assist in his absence, both here and in Cape Coast. That will continue to bless and grant wisdom and knowledge, and that we'll be able to do what thou hast entrusted unto us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we commit every member of this church into your hands. Oh, Father, we know the heart desire of everyone. Pray especially for those who have been coming for years and yet have not been touched and be convicted of their sins and the need to repent and to be saved. Father, we know that this is something that only you can do. So we pray, committing such ones into your hands, that that will work in their hearts, even as they hear the gospel week by week, that they will turn unto thee for salvation. Our Heavenly Father, we commit our forthcoming conference in Cape Coast into your hands. Oh, Father, we pray for its organization, that that will grant the logistics and whatever is needed, especially the speakers, and grant them wisdom as they prepare. And even for those who will be traveling from both far and near, that will grant us travel mercies, that when the day comes, the conference will be well organized and to be a blessing unto us and a glory unto thy name. Our Heavenly Father, commit our other sister churches into your hands. Oh, we pray for all those in Accra, TMBC, Ajirigano, and all, even those in the other area that we don't know. Father, we bring all of them before thee, and that will bless their efforts wherever they are, that they will teach the true doctrines of grace, and that this doctrine will spread all over the country. We pray for our pastor in Kumasi, his wife and his children, and the church members. Commit everyone into your hands, Father. You know what they are going through, even as they prepare to go to their own places. Father, be with them. Grant them whatever they need, logistics and resources, that they can be able to move, and bless their efforts in that area, in that big community. Father, we pray for our young pastor in Nigeria. Commit him into your hands, even as he also labors in this Muslim community. Oh, Father, be with him and bless him, all his efforts, and be able to turn people's hearts into our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for our brother in Koforidua, even as we hear that he's going to have his first baptism. Oh, Father, we pray that thou will be with him and grant him direction and bless him and bless his efforts the people of Koforidua will come to understand these doctrines. And those that are not saved, Father, will be saved. Oh, Father, so we pray for our brother in Aguna Swedru, Pastor Praise J. We commit him into your hands. Father, will bless him and direct him and guide him in all he does. Oh, our Heavenly Father, do this for thy own namesake and for thy own glory and for the blessings of all thy people. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for Pastor Masters in UK. We commit him into your hands. Even the problem with the car park and the buses, Father, we bring all these things before thee, that thou will intervene and let thy will be done. Pray for those in Europe, in other parts of America and Canada, in Africa, Father, we bring all of them before thee. We pray especially for missionaries and for those who are laboring in hostile areas. Oh, Father, be with them, support and encourage them, and bless them, comfort them, whatever they may be going through, that in the end, Father, the purpose for which they are there, Father, will be fulfilled, and souls may be saved. Our Heavenly Father, we come to commit our nation into your hands, our nation Ghana. Father, you know the situation of Ghana, especially our spiritual. Oh, Father, things are going bad. Charlatans are taking over. Thy word is being watered down. The gospel is not being preached. The gospel of salvation by grace alone, Father. Another gospel is being preached. People are being deceived here and there. Oh, Father, it is our prayer that thou will intervene and thou will deliver all those who have been trapped into these areas. That thou will bring them out to know the truth. The truth which shall set them free. Oh, Heavenly Father, we commit those in authorities into your hands. We pray for the president, the vice president, the ministers, the parliamentarians, our judiciary. Father, we bring all of them before thee, that thou will put in their hearts a fear of God, that they will know that they will be placed there by God to make people of the country have a good living. We pray especially for their decisions, their policies. Whatever they do, Father, they will not hinder the progress of the gospel in this community. And also their decisions will benefit the people. Our Heavenly Father, we know that it is only you who can do this. So, Father, come and be with us, even as we come this evening to study thy word. It is our prayer that thou will take distractions away and stir up our hearts and our minds, that we'll be able to understand what we are going to learn. Father, we commit the pastor into your hands, that I will be with him, grant him wisdom and unction from above, and will be able to teach us to understand thy word. Oh, Heavenly Father, come and dwell among us, for thou hast promised that wherever two or three have met in thy name, thou will be in their presence. Father, dwell among us, and be with us, and let thy will be done. For we have come praying in the name and on the merit of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
Friends, let's sing together from hymn number 441. 441. Let worldly minds this world pursue, it has no charms for me. Number 441.
Oh,
this evening to the book of Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. We're thinking this evening actually about the prosperity gospel, the thing that is so common now, but it's helpful to start from this point because this verse has really done wonders in the world. It's done wonders because you may know that from this verse, and of course others, our Presbyterian friends have been teaching what they call the creation mandate. By the creation mandate, they meant that by this verse and others, but this is one of the key, God mandated Christians to try and permeate every aspect of society and exert a Christian influence there. Not just to bear witness to Christ, but to become like Christian lawyers, Christian artists, Christian whatever. And they say that this is a command, and so Christians must deliberately set this right before them and pursue it. Now, we don't agree with them, but the concern is that this understanding moved on. And in the 1960s, it became a movement in America that was called a Reconstructionism. I don't want you to bother your head about that, but you see why I'm mentioning this. Because, again, this was promoted by very strong Presbyterian ministers, Reformed Presbyterian ministers. The point was this. The point was that God has called us to exercise dominion over the earth, over mankind. And so they started with what they call the dominion theology. From that, now, charismatics joined them. They accepted that opinion, and they also began to talk about kingdom theology. And so the idea was that Christians are supposed to have such a powerful influence over the world. Now, this idea of reconstruction is actually what went further. It said that, in fact, this is one of their key verses. It said that Christians are not only to rule over the earth, but in fact, we should exercise such influence to the extent that the laws of Moses, especially the moral law, and even what is normally called the sundry laws, would be implemented in the nations, so that, for example, the nations would still exercising the death penalty. They would we would even do agriculture like the Jewish people did, and all those kind of things. That was the idea. It's now virtually abandoned, but it's come in another form. It's actually influenced the charismatic mentality of prosperity. If one of the writers, Matthew Ashimolowo, says that there's coming a time when there shall be such a Christian prosperous people who will be ruling over the nations. That's the idea. And so their whole prosperity gospel isn't just a teaching that people must be wealthy, Christians must be wealthy, but also that Christians must be so much influential. We should exercise so much influence over people through the power of wealth. Because wealth is power. And through it we can influence industry, influence commerce, influence everything. And then try to honor the Lord in that way. That's the idea. And it seems very attractive. If you see them develop it, unless your grounds are very firm, they can sweep you along. And they are very, very clever in that sense. Now, why don't we agree with them? Why do we say, no, stop, my friends? You are making a basic mistake. Because if you look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, it speaks about, yes, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it. Now, subdue what? It's not subdue your fellow human beings. It's about subdue the material world, the nature. You would exercise power and influence over that. You will harness the things that are in the world for your benefit and things like that. It wasn't talking about influence over other people. But this is even to Adam, let's say the first parent. But what is significant is that after the flood, this a similar instruction was significantly altered after the fall. You know, this was given before the fall. Genesis 1:28 was before the fall. Now, after the fall, and there was a degeneration of human beings into sin, and God had to bring in the flood, and God reintroduced this to Noah and his family. It was significantly altered. Look at Genesis chapter 9. And it tells you that there is a higher reason for this. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Full stop. Do you see something that is missing? Now you come to verse 7. And you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. You see what is missing? The subdue word is gone. Why? Because the Bible gives us the reason in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, quoting Psalm 8, tells us that we lost this in Hebrews chapter 2. And so this is quite a helpful thing. We think that scripture explains itself. Hebrews chapter 2. And look at verse 6 to make it clear, but our emphasis will actually be in verses 8 and 9. So Hebrews chapter 2, beginning from verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? And this is from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 5 to 6. I'm sure you know. Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. And then look at verse 8. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Remember, even here it is about the creation, nature. Okay? But even here, look at this. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. This is our case now. Things are not, even with nature, they surprise us. We do not have total control over nature as we would have had if we had not fallen into sin. We are bitten by snakes. We are sometimes attacked by animals. And we have to defend ourselves, things like that. They would have been really very subjective to us if we have not fallen. But, look at verse 9, and this is what makes it wonderful. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. What is he saying? Now everything, this glory, Christ purchased it again for us, but it will not be ours now. It is with him, ruling over entire creation in that final glorious world. When we reign with him, then we'll have once again that access and blessing when we are allowed to dwell with him. So now, it's Christ who exercises this wonderful, perfect rule over creation, not us. And so, they really missed the point. So, we say that, no, Genesis chapter 1 verse 21 doesn't refer to that. Now, I go to another thing they're saying. The prosperity gospel, as I said, moved forward from Reconstructionism. Now, it's the idea that Christians are supposed to be wealthy. God called us to be wealthy, every one of us. If we are poor, it is because either we do not have enough faith, because it is Satan. They have a very strange ideas about what happened in the garden. I don't have to bore your ears with them. The kind of thing they say, why poverty is here. You see, it's absolute nonsense, because they don't seem to read their Bibles to know the very fundamentals. They rather ascribe the glory to Satan. Why the world is as it is now? No, the world is as it is now, not because of Satan. Because it's God, the sovereign ruler, who by a single word cursed this world. So you see, Satan himself is under a curse. He's bound, waiting for the day of his judgment. He takes advantage. Where does he mean? He always takes advantage. That's what he does. He isn't a master. He only hops along the way and see what advantage he can take as things unfold. It's God, not Satan. And so what is the cause for the poverty and things like this here? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8, I'll speak a little about that later, that it is because God has left this creation to be in this messy state until the final day when he will redeem it at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's plan, and no one will be able to change that. I will touch on that a little before. Now, in order for them to speak a lot about prosperity, you know, they like the Old Testament for the obvious reasons, isn't it? Because a lot of lessons are described in terms of abundance of food and abundance of wealth and things like that. But you see, what they miss again, they like to quote Abraham. Look at Father Abraham. A single man, his family was like a large village. He alone. And all that. So, well, that's what Christians are supposed to be. We are supposed to be children of Abraham, aren't we? As a student of Abraham, we should share a little of his wealth and things like that. Now, they forget that for Abraham and the patriarchs, when God called Abraham, the promise did not include material abundance. Just refresh yourself, my dear friends. I'm sure you know. But just look at it there. It didn't. And you see why God, we'll try to understand why God gave it. Genesis chapter 12, and verse 2 and 3, I'm sure. You see it here. Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now this is a promise, and you realize through the patriarchal history that this promise was repeated to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to the 12 tribes also. And in each case, it is this idea that God will make them a nation that belonged to him. Now, God is picking a single man and make him into a nation. And so what God did was that as his family enlarged, this is going to be a single man nation. As the family enlarged, God gave them the resources. He would have to have his own military defense. He would have to have his own social service and medical staff, if you like. He would have to have everything on his own, because he would not have to depend upon the nations. He wouldn't have to rely upon the nations. And so God supplied him with everything he would need to live as an independent nation, even if it's only a single family, an independent nation looking to the Lord alone. And so this is why God gave him these provisions, even though God did not actually promise it to him. And so when they quote these patriarchs and said, oh, because they were wealthy, we should be wealthy. Of course, they missed the point. I don't want to be turning too many texts, but you remember in Hebrews chapter 11, we are told that these patriarchs themselves never set their eyes upon these things. That was not what they counted to be their blessing. It's what we are told. They never looked upon their property and said, hey, look, this is the promise God gave us, and here we are, we've gotten it. No, it didn't happen. They said, they lifted up their eyes and saw their wealth to be in heaven. God himself as their God and as their greatest wealth. We have to let scripture explain itself every time. And so to use the patriarchs was actually a big fault. And also in all the popular statement, you shall be head and not the tail, Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verse 13, once again, this is a national promise. Israel as a nation will never be the tail. Oh, but what did that even mean? It meant this. Israel, if you were obedient to the Lord, you wouldn't have to serve other nations. You wouldn't have to depend upon other nations. God would supply you everything you needed. If God meant it individually, when we're talking about healing that last week, we mentioned this briefly. If God meant it individually, why did he have such an extensive provision for the poor? God who said, he meant individuals, no individuals will be poor. Why would he make provisions for the poor? Because there would always be the poor among them. But within the system, within a nation, the poor will be catered for in such a way that even they are poor will not have to depend and sell themselves as slaves to the nations around them. That's what he meant, you see. And the strange thing is, these charismatic friends really never listen to scripture. Now, I think they've long stopped reading the Bible. They only depend on their revelations and things like that. So we really have to not take them really very seriously at this point. When they started, you had to take them serious because they tried to do some serious study of the Bible. Their conclusions were wrong, but they tried. But nowadays they don't, because they are now dependent too much on their own revelations. Because, you see, one of the things we know is that if you look at Israel's history, one of the times, apart from David and Solomon, when the kingdom was divided, you know, under the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, the nation Israel was divided. You had the 10 tribes in the north and the 2 tribes in the south. The south was Judah, the north was Israel. We know that the time the Dothan tribe, for example, they reached the peak of their prosperity, material prosperity, under the reign of one of the kings called Jeroboam II. He's spoken of in 2 Kings chapter 14. What is surprising is that it is during his reign that Amos ministered. Read Amos chapter 7, and Amos condemns the nation. Prosperous materially, immoral. So if this is what he meant, if what God meant is that your headship means material abundance, why they've achieved it? They had material abundance. Why would God's prophet go and condemn them? They were blessed. You see what exactly the charismatic churches are? If everybody is living well, then no one cares about whether there's disobedience or anything. Of course, you cannot have that in God's economy. In God's economy, godliness is primary. And so, even in this Jeroboam II's time, when there was that prosperity in terms of material things, but it was sin, they were denounced. And God's prophets did that. And so, it shows us very clearly that even they had in mind, their headship had to do with their, they will not depend upon the nations and become servants of the other nations. God will exalt them. Their own God is the God of all of heaven and earth, and he would keep and bless them. So, they tried to use some of these ideas. Now, let me go straight away to some of the clear teachings of the Bible that the prosperity gospel straightforwardly contradicts. They entirely ignore and overlook, and they are quite serious. The first of these is that we know that the Bible tells us clearly that the Church of Jesus Christ our Lord, and for that matter Christians, our purpose on earth is never to exercise influence over the world materially. It is never part of our purposes. In fact, we are never called to do that. Now, does that mean that some individual Christians may not have positions of influence? They may be, and I will speak a little about that later. But our purpose, why we are here. Friends, let us remember, we are on a rescue mission. We are not here to settle. We do not have our houses built here. We only travel in tents and tabernacle so that we can easily move. We are. Here is a temporary place for us. And we are in a mission. The Lord Jesus spoke this very powerfully, I'm sure you know. I want us to read more of this because it helps us to really remember this very well. Because sometimes we may reject their teaching, but a little of it may still stay in our heads and influence us if we are not careful. And so John chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ said a number of things. And he wanted his disciples to have this in their minds. And you see whether it is influence. John chapter 15, verses 19 to 21. Listen to this. Let me start please from 18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world will love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. You see the problem the world has, the reason why they will never, even if we attempted any kind of influence, they will never receive it, is because they don't love us. They cannot love us. Never be fooled, dear friends. Never be deceived. Even when they smile to us, they don't really like our faith. They don't like our loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus tells us that this is what we should expect from the world. Chapter 16, John, chapter 16, verse 33. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. These things are spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Is this influence? No, it's pursuing after us. No, really, befriending us and liking us. And chapter 17 is prayer, when our Lord was praying his final prayer. Chapter 17, verse 9. I pray for them, that is his disciples. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. You see, that's why we are here. Okay? Not because we have an influence. He will tell us very soon, why are we here? But that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. So keep us, Lord. And then look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. We are here on a rescue mission. Let's prime our minds with that, friends. We are not here to settle down and exercise influence. We are here on a rescue mission. And so, you know the strong warning in James chapter 4, again with regard to the world. James chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore would be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. How do you exercise influence over people who hate you? Unless you bully them. But Christians are not bullies, you know. And so the very moment we want any kind of friendship, the Bible says we will be at enmity with against God. We can't love God. I'm sure you know this passage, 1 John chapter 2. I just wanted us to read these so that at least we remember them. They are easy everywhere in the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now listen to verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but they that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Do you see the difference? The world is really passing away. It's a temporary thing. We who do the will of the Lord are the ones who remain. This doesn't sound influence and authority over it, does it? And so, my dear friends, this is what the Savior taught and the Scripture teaches about this. And friends, as I said, our mission is a spiritual mission. We are here to proclaim Calvary and to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ and His dying love and to point them to the redeeming blood. This is the very best we can do. You know, sometimes some Christians entertain some doubt and say, oh, but what about social work? What if we did some social work? What if we set up some NGO and we gave the poor food to eat and we clothed the naked and we did all these manner of things? Surely Christians never object to that at all. But you see, we keep our perspective very clear and say, our aim is to rescue a world that is on the way to destruction. In the meantime, if we can offer some relief, we do. But we do not think that is our mission. We do not take that to be our mission. I have a number of illustrations I use. Now, think of it this way. Think of managing somebody with a very hopeless lung or heart or kidney. All he needs is a transplant. But no organ has been found yet. So what do? We manage him. We give him some drugs. Do we hope that those drugs will restore the organ? No, we don't. Do we hope that somehow the drugs will repair the heart? No, we are clear that what we are waiting for is a donor to give us a heart, to give it to him. But once no donor has come, we manage the situation, fully aware that any further delay may actually kill the person. That's us. We manage, when we do social work, we only manage their situation, bearing in mind what they need is a change of heart. It's not food, it's not clothes, it's not good jobs, it's not fine hospitals. Let us never be deceived by that kind of thing, friends. It's not true. What the world needs is not nice things. Amazing thing is Christians can provide them if we are able. But we are never deceived into thinking that is our mission here. That is our managerial stopgap kind of whilst they've not come to the Lord, we will show some kindness, but we are entirely aware that it is the gospel we preach to them. Because you know why? The gospel is the greatest social work. The gospel is the greatest social work. Why? Because when people are genuinely converted and they've been lazy, they will be hardworking. And so it is the greatest social work. Oh, friends, we should never doubt this. There's no nation under heaven that had the best social, economic, whatever provisions than the nation Israel. In fact, God did not only provide for them, he gave them laws to govern whatever is provided. So he would keep them a very well provided for nation and people who would be grateful unto God. In fact, from time to time, God intervened with even miracles for them. There's no nation like Israel in terms of privileges. Now, what did it all lead up to? Did it lead up to a society satisfied and living lawfully and happily and contented? No, you have to read the prophets, Prophet Isaiah. It's full of a message of hopelessness for Israel. And that Israel was a picture for us. Oh, would you want to have a scan? That's one of them. Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah speaks in such a sad manner. And he begins with their provisions. He gives us a picture of their provisions. There's another in Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah has this kind of reasoning a lot. Another in chapter 5. Because of time, I'm not turning to that one. But just chapter 1 here. And so, let's start from verse 2 and 3 first. 2 to 4. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away wayward. You see, in spite of God's kindness, he says, these are corruptors. These are seed of evildoers. And he even has a very powerful imagery about them. Look at verse 5 and 6. Why should ye be stricken anymore? Why should I punish you? Ye will revolt more and more. When I beat you, you even commit more sins, he says. The whole head, listen to this, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faint, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. You are like an open sore with all the flies coming in and out upon it. You are just nothing, rotten nation, in spite of all my kindness and goodness to you. Let no Christians be deceived. We will show the world kindness. We will give them food to eat if they knock at our doors, when we are able. But we never fool ourselves and think that that's why we are here. We are here for a rescue mission. If you care for another illustration, think of a village or a town that has been plagued by some terrible disease and people are dying. What sickness is that? Ebola? Or what it is? Some terrible disease and people are dying. And a medical officer had been sent to the community. And we heard that he was doing a good job. What he was doing was that when people were dying, he tried to make dying feel a little easier. So he would give them a few painkillers and things like that, and dress wounds and things, so the people died a little cheerful. This has become a news, and he's doing that for thousands of people in that community. Well, he deserves applause, isn't it? For going to that extent, to do that work. And Father, as it's often said, bending backwards to do so much. And we are told he doesn't even sleep. And he's doing extensively. But friends, however we admire this doctor, supposing we later heard the news that he actually came into that community with a drug that could cure people. But he hid it. He was only helping people die nicely when he could offer a cure. At once all admiration will be gone, isn't it? Why did he hide it? Christians are offered a cure for society's troubles. Where is it? In the gospel. The only thing that will cure society's trouble is the gospel. He will do anything else in the hope that that is what will cure society. We betray the Lord and become very cruel to society. Oh, friends, it's only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that really not only reconcile people to God, but will let people live truly contentedly, even on earth. And it is a promise, the Savior promised that, my dear friends. As it is our greatest work, so friends, I wish, and it's my intention to let us all really be so persuaded that this is our greatest and most honorable mission, the gospel work. Teach the children, teach the adults, point them to Christ, show them the Lord Jesus Christ and his dying love. Surely, if there's some practical need to cater for, and it's within our means, we will. But we never make the mistake of ever thinking that we should devote all our prime energies to those social efforts and things like that. We don't do that because we know that there's a better cure and help. Now, the second thing the charismatics often overlook is that the Bible, interestingly, rather warns against wealth than encourage it. It is so surprising that they miss this. The Bible everywhere warns against wealth. So that even when God in his mercy has granted some of his children to have, he only gives them warnings and all manner of precautions so that we are, friends, we have to be very clear. In the Bible, we are actually banned from making wealth our aim. You cannot make it your aim. The people of the world will say, oh, if you don't aim it, how would you then get it? Because we don't have to get it. It's God who may order our steps, some of his children. He may order some of the steps of his children in such a way that they become wealthy. I will speak a little very soon about this. But our friends, you know these warnings in the Bible? You know there are so many, a number in the book of Proverbs. But the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, you know, some of them, he casts them in a way that surprises you. You know the parables, but just what happened before he told the parable. For example, in Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. Luke chapter 12, the parable of the rich fool. And remember what the Lord said from verse 13. The parable itself starts, I think, in verse Verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. You remember the parable, don't you, dear friends? If the economist were to meet such a man, he would have commended him, wouldn't he? Here's a man whose land has yielded so much and is planning a further enlargement. What is wrong with that? But you see, the Savior tells us this. You come to verse 13, and that's where the Lord Jesus gave the warning. Verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge and a divider over you? And verse 15 is the challenge. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Covetousness here is simply the desire for more. Just the desire for more. For its own sake. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. This is where the man went wrong. He thought his life depended on abundance. And so, you see a head-on collision with charismatic ideas, isn't it? Should we desire abundance if there is need for it? But not for its own sake. Never for its own sake. And you come to the other parable, Luke chapter 16. And you also surprised again. Luke chapter 16, verse 19, the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of souls. Now, the Lord Jesus wasn't saying that a poor person will go to heaven and a rich person will go to hell. This is not true. What was the offense of this man? He simply lived for enjoyment. He wanted merely ease and enjoyment for his sake. And, you know, if that were my only theme, we'll go around scripture to prove, my dear friends, when people set their eyes upon enjoyment, they benumb their souls. You kill spiritual life outright. If pleasure, bodily, fleshly pleasure is your aim, you cannot maintain spiritual life with that. We have pleasure. The Lord gives us relief and comfort. As Apostle Paul said, he gives us all things to enjoy. We can take the gifts he gives us with thanksgiving to him and use it in thanksgiving to him. Once again, like wealth itself, we never make it our aim. We look to the Lord, our mission here on earth. The defining thing is, what is my aim? What am I fixing my eyes upon? What is my driving desire? And Apostle Paul says, please come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, where the Apostle Paul speaks that powerful words. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But they that will be rich, the word means that they that wills it, fixes their eye upon that. That's their target, that's their aim. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hateful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which was some coveted after. They sought after that. But some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. C.S. Spurgeon used to say that you cannot hold a full cup without a spill. And so it is. If you want abundance, they would steal away your heart. We yield our hearts to the Lord and fix our hearts upon him. Now, I will come to speak a little about what God does with Christians, those of us whom God gives us anything bigger, because God is able to do that. The other thing charismatics overlook is the Bible's teaching about contentment. The They set all of us to set us seeking more and more and more. But look at, I'm sure you see it here in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. Apostle Paul mentions his own testimony. Philippians chapter 4. I want us to really remember these texts, my dear friend. That's why I'm reading a number of them tonight. Philippians chapter 4. And I want to stress a particular thing here, because contentment is not natural. The kind of contentment the Apostle Paul is speaking about is not natural. It's a gracious virtue. It is given unto us at conversion, when the Lord Jesus Christ works in our hearts. And so here, Philippians chapter 4, and look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of what the Philippians have sent him a gift, and the Apostle Paul was sincerely thankful, you see. And yet he wants to put that thanksgiving in perspective. He was thankful, genuinely thankful for their gift. Not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned. See, watch the word learn, because it's been taught. He will use instruct later also. In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. This is amazing liberty a Christian experiences. Able to live when he has little, and able to live quite contentedly when he has abundance. You see, he's not driven by any of this. But look at what he added in verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He draws the energy from Christ. Why? How does he draw it? This is where contentment comes from. It's this. The child of God says that my life is in the hands of the Lord. My present and my future. What is most comforting, my dear friend, reflect upon it a little and see. My life is run under heavenly administration. And my Father, through the Savior, will supply every need the very moment I needed it. Oh friends, do you believe that? Do you really believe that? C.S. Spurgeon says that was at the tabernacle, a number of persons saw the size of his church, and they would write and say that they needed a loan. And I think he wrote it in his magazine one time and said that people think I'm very wealthy. They don't know that really I'm very poor. But I don't have any need. The very moment I need it truly, I will be supplied. My dear friends, that is our case. We look to the Lord, my dear friends. And so you see, and it's Christ. We draw from Christ because you know the argument the Apostle Paul gives us in Romans 8. He that did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, will he not also in him freely give us all things? So we draw it from Christ. He that loved me on Calvary, he that sent his son to perish in my state, will he leave me here in disgrace? Will he let need overwhelm me? Surely not, surely not. If he suffers that need for me to go through it, he has a higher aim, a higher purpose, a more glorious aim in it. That's why he's permitted it. Otherwise, he is able. The world is his. He told the people of Israel when they were out of pride, they wanted to bring their offerings to him, and therefore they were coming wrongly. He said that, oh, the animals on the hills are mine. I could have killed any one of them without your permission. If I wanted animals, I could kill some without asking you. I'm only giving you the privilege, as it were. And so, my dear friends, and so we can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth us, because we look to Christ and we find in him such sufficiency. The Lord Jesus promised that, you know, in John chapter 7, he that believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. He was talking about contented life. You will find your rest and fullness in Christ. Sometimes people say, oh, okay. So should not Christians seek advance of any kind? All Christians may do that.
How does this fit in with contentment? How can I be content and yet I want a promotion? How can I be content and yet I want maybe an extra degree or something like that? Friends, that requires a study. The simple answer is those. The child of God never feels a must for any of those things. If you feel a must, it's become an idol. I must get that degree, hey. That's an idol. I must get that job. That's an idol. From contentment, the child of God weighs the matter and sees, possibly, if I get that job, perhaps it will relieve me more to be able to be more available for the Lord. Perhaps it will make me able to support the Lord's work more. Yes, we are even allowed to even seek that job because it will make us provide more for the family if their circumstances are difficult, because we are commanded to seek, if we can, easier circumstances for our family. Not luxury, but easier circumstances for the family. If we want that job in order to be able to provide for that, surely we are right. But you see, we are not doing it because we are uneasy. We have received it at the hand of the Lord. We sincerely say, the Lord, my present circumstances have been ordered by you. So why do we then chafe and then begin to feel a must? No, my dear friends. Is it possible for Christians? You know, Christians have in the past sought higher learning and things like that because of human need. This is always precious and selfless. They saw human need and said, let me get into that study. Let me get into that research if I can just bring some relief. Isn't that beautiful? It is for ourselves. It is for human relief. My dear friends, this is why Christians became so markedly different and our testimony was so bright in those days. Friends, my time is almost out. Now, what if I'm a Christian and God makes my portion greater? What do I do? Surely, my dear friend, God does do that from time to time. There will be, it is possible to have godly yet rich Christians. It's absolutely possible. But you see, you don't choose it. You don't say, oh God, make me a godly, rich Christian. You don't choose that because, you know, let me show you something the Lord would likely do. Because he tells us in James chapter 1, my dear friends, and this will bring me to the close. James chapter 1, and this is quite a strange verse. Let's listen to it. James chapter 1, look at verses 9 to 11. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. Purely low degree means he's in a low standing. But look at verse 10. But let the rich, this is also a brother, not a worldling, but let the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass, he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it, it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. The poor brother should be glad because he is exalted. The rich brother should rejoice, it's implied, should rejoice because he's made low. How? Because he would die. Now, what is strange in this verse is this. As far as death is concerned, it's not only the rich that die, isn't it? And so why was James applying that to the rich? Because for the number of reasons you can draw in their powerful lessons, but I just want to dwell on one because of time. Because you know, when God chooses any of his children to become godly and yet wealthy, my dear friends, he knows how to so train you. You remember we spoke about thorns last week? He knows how to so order your life in such a way that you see, it makes you more mindful of death and of eternity. Why? So that you don't fix your hopes upon the things of earth.
And so this is why the Apostle Paul could save us. Let me read that. You need not tell anything. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He told this to the rich. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 17 to 19. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works. You see, the things he wants them to focus on, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Watch 19, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life, eternal things will be in their minds. When God makes, friends, it's always wonderful what God does. You know, if we are in a church, and by all means, any local church the Lord may raise, there will tend to be a few that may be wealthy, but are godly, and a number that may be poor and, if you like, ordinary. You know what God does? If the church is faithful to the word, and the Lord is among them, and his presence is powerfully felt, what would happen is that there will be such a wonderful mutual admiration. The poor brethren will look at the rich brothers and say, I think I'm so encouraged to see you, though a wealthy brother, and yet you run after the Sunday school children. Yet you are willing to do so much for these least ones, that in spite of all that you have, you are willing to give yourself to the service of the Lord and to influence the work of the Lord with these things. We do not see you puffing up. We don't see you trying to lord it over. We are amazed. We see the grace of God at work. Because what we see in the world is, let a person be wealthy, and what follows is puff up, isn't it? And the wealthy and the godly will look at the poor and say, we admire you. You barely can make ends meet, and you come at every meeting. You are always part of the service of the Lord. We thought you'd be running around to make an extra CD to make up for something. How can you trust the Lord so much? So that even though you don't seem to make enough, you still make the Lord a priority. We see the grace of God in you. The grace of God will let in any church, whether wealthy or poor, if they are godly, to see one another as such a people that all of them are debtors to the grace of God. Because that grace has worked so powerfully in all of them, and change them, and renew them, and make them all selfless, yielding themselves to the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, I'm sorry I have to end this, and I don't hope to pick up those subjects maybe until a future date. So this may be sometime later. But friends, I hope it is of some help to us. Never ever, my dear friends, let's fix our hopes upon the Lord. He is sufficient. The Lord Jesus Christ is all in all. He must have the preeminence. He must have all our hearts. He must all have all our desires, all our passions. It has to be after him. Don't let the pursuit of things divide that. Don't be afraid. When we put him first, he will provide for our needs. He is faithful. My dear friends, he is. May the Lord help us. Now let's close our service this evening singing together hymn number 442. Hymn number 442. I thirst, but not as once I did, the vain delights of earth to share. Hymn number 442.
gracious Father, we praise thee for this wonderful privilege, such sufficiency we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, such rich promises, O Lord, such help. Oh, we praise thee that thou so dealest with thy people in all wisdom. It is you who orders our steps, teach us to humble ourselves and submit all our ways to thee. Let us be content that thou would choose our portion, because we know that when thou hast chosen it, thou wilt give the needed grace for whatever will be our portion. O Heavenly Father, in these very needy days, when the pursuit of material things is robbing many of real communion with thee and of a life of sincere dependence upon thee, O bring us, Father, to be persuaded of these things, that these things are true, that we can truly know thee and know thy nearness and know such answers to prayer that we would not need to fear about our future. O Father, strengthen our faith and strengthen our zeal and make us focused upon thee and upon thy cause. Persuade our hearts this evening to love souls and see their spiritual need primarily, and do all we can, O Lord, for their spiritual good. Look upon us, visit us as a church. There will be such a fellowship where whatever portion thou would be pleased to give to any one of us will go rather to commend thy grace and magnify it, and let it be seen that thou art at work in our midst. Look upon us, Father, and bless us. For we ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.